Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out.
Invite you to stand and sing this, and all the earth will shout his praise. Our hearts will cry, and these bones will sing. We sing this before him now.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are
time and all.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
Oh.
praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore.
We sing,
for endless days we will sing Your praise, oh Lord. Son of heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the
your name, and it is because of your resurrection. You are the risen Christ. We can sing, oh, praise you. Thank you, Lord, for your work that only you could do. Thank you for the salvation that you made possible through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is risen indeed, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is so wonderful to be with you this morning. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. It's a brief book toward the end of your Bibles, but we are going to be considering what it has to say to us this morning. What a wonderful week that we have had so far, Thursday through this day today. And I just thank everyone who has contributed so much in terms of your volunteer time and your efforts and your prayers. I want to thank our prayer team for praying and lifting all of these things up before the Lord this week. I want to revisit a verse that we looked at last week. We began a three-week series last week as we considered the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this verse that we're looking at here in Mark 12 is kind of a theme for these three verses. Jesus was in a dispute with some guys, and he said that the reason that they were wrong about the future. Like they were thinking about things and how they're going to wind up in the world. He says, listen, you guys are all wrong with how you're conceiving how things are going to end in this life. And he says, the reason that you are wrong is because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And so the reason that I've kind of put that up as a theme verse for these 3 weeks is that we at First Baptist Church, I want us to be found to be right. I mean, hopefully you understand that when I stand up here, I don't just hope that I'm just kind of throwing some things off the top of my head. I want to be right, and I want to be leading you in those things which are right. And so I want to be found to be right because I know both the scriptures, you know both the scriptures and the power of God. And so we've set aside this 3 weeks to survey the Bible and see what it has to say about the power of God and how it has been manifested to us and revealed to us through the pages of Scripture. So as I said earlier, last week we began by looking at and contemplating the power that God exerted and demonstrated for us through the cross of Christ, through the crucifixion of the Lord. And obviously today we're going to be looking at the resurrection, the power that God manifested through raising Jesus from the dead. And here's the wonderful thing about this, is that as we're thinking about the resurrection, that makes that Mark 12 passage that I just gave to you all the more relevant. Okay, because the thing that they were most wrong about, these guys that Jesus was talking about, was the resurrection. The thing that they absolutely got totally wrong about, the way things end in life, is that they looked at the resurrection and they thought that was a complete cuckoo notion. These guys were called Sadducees, and they were the most politically connected and the well-educated Jews of their day. They would have been the upper crust, the elite of their day. And they enjoyed mocking those more derisible aspects of the faith, you know, the ones that were easy to make fun of, because these guys, once again, they got around in their little shops and their groups, and they just made fun of these different things, these elements of the Bible that they thought were just too low grade. Now, these guys were very familiar with the paragraphs of Scripture, and you may well be in that camp today. You kind of know some Scripture. You know the Bible. Maybe you grew up in church. You're familiar with the routines and the doctrines and ideas of the Bible. These guys were familiar with the paragraphs of Scripture, but they were rejecting the power that it revealed, and especially God's power to raise the dead. And so Jesus said, you know what? Because even though you were reading the Bible, you really didn't know it the way you ought to know it. And by extension, you didn't know the power of God. I do not want to be found in that place. I do not want to be found in the place of being able to recite scriptures and yet not know the power that they reveal. And so we are here today. I am here today to appeal to you because we are passionate about a couple of things. Okay, one is that Jesus was put to death on Good Friday, that he died in accordance with the scriptures to pay for our sins. We are passionate that all men and women in the sound of my voice would know that that is absolutely true. And the second thing that we are just as equally passionate about is that Jesus rose alive on Sunday and he appeared to a lot of people, a whole lot of people. And if you want to know more about that, so I'll just kind of give you a little plug. On Wednesday night, Pastor Chuck is going to be going into the resurrection because, hey, one day is not enough for the resurrection. Amen? We can give it even more and more screen time. Now, I don't merely want us to be acquainted with the facts concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want us to be transformed by the power of the resurrection and the hope that it brings. Philippians 3, Paul, this beautiful passage, and we could have contemplated this morning, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at this right now, where he says, this was aspiration. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What does it mean to know Christ in the power of his resurrection? Can I tell you, I've contemplated that for many, many years. And I think I get closer and closer, hopefully, as I go. But I don't think that I've apprehended it, to quote Paul. I don't think I've really got my arms totally around it. But whatever it is, I want to be about figuring out what Paul is saying. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. Now, some people, when they think about knowing Christ or the power of the resurrection, they think about it kind of this historical pebble that was thrown into the sea of history. And of course, this pebble goes into the lake there, and it just sends out these historical ripples. It was this historical event. Now, some people think that, well, it wasn't even necessarily a historical event. It's just like a conceptual event, something that we kind of believe in by faith or even counter to the facts that might be presented to us. It doesn't matter that it's even historically true, as long as it inspires you. And it's been an inspiring story that has influenced people, and it's been a powerful story that has influenced people for days and weeks and years and even millennia ever since. Is that what we mean? Is it merely the fact that something happened 2,000 years ago and we continue to look back on it and think, man, I'm sure glad that I think about that and understand it, and that's the influence that it has? I think there's more to it than that. I think the scripture tells us that there's more to it than merely a historical occurrence, as important as that is in of itself. So with that in mind, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Paul is here telling us that the power of the resurrection continues to be actively exercised in our lives. It's not merely something that happened in the past and we just simply look back and it inspires us to do certain things. No, he said there's an active power of the resurrection that continues to break into our time-space continuum, that tends to come and intersect our own personal biography, and it comes into us with power. How does it do that? Well, we want to concentrate and see how it does this in two different things, two different ways that we experience right here and now. If you know Christ and you are connected with him and you are walking and following him by faith, that you will experience this power of the resurrection in your life. And we're going to be concentrating on verses 1 or 3 through 5 this morning. So how does Jesus' resurrection empower us? The first is this. Jesus' resurrection empowers his people to experience life out of death. To experience life out of death. There's a beautiful description in the scripture of what it means and what it looks like to be united with Christ by faith. It's a wonderful memory verse if you ever wanted to commit it to memory. 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old has passed away. Don't you love that? When you've got some old that you want to pass away, it's wonderful to know that old has, in fact, passed away. When we concentrated on the cross, one of the principal focuses of the cross is getting rid of the old things, removing that which is wrong, Jesus taking our sins on himself and removing the objection that is between us and the gap that is between us and God. There is more going on in the cross than that, but its principal focus is to take away sin, to remove the barrier, to do the removing the old things, to make the old things pass away. So Jesus is that sin-bearing sacrifice. He is that scapegoat on which you put the sins, and that goat is sent outside the camp to carry the sins away, removing the judgment and removing the barrier between us and God. In a new start, you need freedom from what led you into that dead end in the first place. Sometimes you're weighted down with regret, and that's what led you where you went in the first place. And if you keep bearing that, it will lead you back to that place again and again. Maybe it was fear that led you to make all of those bad choices and that bad decision. Maybe it was your own anxiety or insecurities and so forth. We need to have those old things taken away. And in the cross, they are taken away when we unite ourselves through faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the wonderful thing about the work of God in our lives is that the old going away is only half the story. That's only half of what Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Yes, the old has passed away. But hold, the new has come. The new has come. Wow, I love that. Now, Peter puts it this way. What we just read in 1 Peter says this: God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Born again. Now, I regret the fact that in our contemporary society, this term born again has largely kind of become like a polling term, right? They'll just talk about people and say, these are born again people. So Barna or Pew or whoever it is that's calling people, saying they ask them a series of questions. And based upon how you answer these questions, they go, okay, this person's born again or they're not born again, in accordance with how they answer these questions. So it's merely just a list of beliefs or convictions that you may have. And if you kind of hear it that way, then I pray that the Lord will give you ears afresh to hear it the way the Lord means it, the way Peter means it. It is so much more than just, well, you check this box? Yeah. Did you check this box? Yeah. Well, then you're born again. That is not what Peter is talking about. Yes, you're going to believe certain things, but he's saying you are born again. There's something alive in you. There's something new in you. That's what he's talking about. He's not just talking about what you compare it with your mouth. He's talking about what has happened in your heart. It's a God-initiated change. He says you've been born again to a living hope. Now, when he says that, if you want to think, well, what does that mean? How do we even understand being born again to a living hope? Well, if we've been born again, it means we were born the first time, right? So let's just take that. Let's fill it in. If we were born again to a living hope, then you can just flip that on its head and say, well, then what we were born first to was a dying despair. I need to be born again to a living hope because my first birth was to a dying despair. Now, it might seem a little out of school on Resurrection Sunday where you're dressed. I mean, you guys have never looked so good. For me to point out this very uncomfortable truth, when every one of us came into this world, the first way, the first time, we were born to die. And I know for many of you, it's like, Sam, that's depressing. I didn't come here to be depressed. What a horrible thing to say. But friend, I don't know where you are with Christ. I don't know where your relationship, I don't know if you know this experientially, this being born again. If you don't, you are right now living a life destined for death. That's what the first birth is. It is a birth into an inevitable death. Now, we try to ignore it, but it is the truth, and it is my responsibility and my calling from God to make sure that you understand that very clearly. That unless you have experienced and you know this being born again, that you are born to die. But Jesus Christ came. This is why we're singing. This is why some of us have tears on our faces. This is why we celebrate and rejoice. It's because Jesus Christ came to overturn through his resurrection this first birth. He came to give another path for us. And I want you to observe closely the mechanism of the new birth, all right? The mechanism of the new birth. Now, if you want to understand the old birth, there's some obstetricians around here. They can explain to you the mechanism, right? And mom and dad, sometimes we have to get to that point in the lives of our children. We have to explain to them the mechanism of the first birth, okay? Thank God, I am not here to do that this morning, all right? And all God's people said, amen. All right, fantastic. All right, but we have here revealed to us the mechanism, the process by which God has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. What? Through the resurrection. The thing that gives us birth, not just way back then, but here and now, whenever you came to faith, whenever your mind was open, whenever your understanding, whenever your heart was softened, whenever you were transformed, through the resurrection of Christ. Now, I told you last week that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he didn't go alone, right? He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He carried you there with him. If you are in Christ, he carried you to the cross with him. The beautiful thing about what we celebrate this morning is that when Jesus rose, he didn't rise alone. He didn't go to the cross alone, and he did not rise alone. We aren't here merely to commemorate that Jesus was raised to life. Oh, that's enough. We're here to do that. We're here to remember what Jesus Christ did. He rose on the third day. But we are also here not merely to commemorate, but also to celebrate that we were raised to life when Christ was risen on that day. That's why we do this baptism thing, right? And I keep belaboring this because it's so important. Like, why do we do this thing? Buried, like I died with him and then raised. I was raised with him. That's part of the picture that we're painting when we do that resurrection demonstration there in the baptism that we go through. We are here to celebrate the powerful mechanism that gave us spiritual life. This is the very thing that gave birth to us. If you're walking in faith, if you're headed toward heaven right now in truth, it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb, he had the date of your spiritual birthday written on his heart. This is the birth to a life that is destined, unlike the first one, to never end. That was the birth of a life that is destined to truly live. A life that lives in a living hope and a hope that never dies. And you say, well, you know, Sam, I'm glad that I have hope for the next life. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in just a few minutes. But yeah, absolutely, I'm grateful for that. We need it. It absolutely is important for us to have hope for the next life. But I want you to understand me, and I want you to hear me very clearly. Christ didn't raise us with him in order for us to simply have hope for the next life. He wanted us to have life here and now. Because Peter doesn't say, well, he will cause us to be born again. He will cause us to be saved in that time. No, he says that that the Lord has caused us. Romans 6 says this, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Once again, that idea of new life, having a new life, having a new lease on life, having a new beginning. I don't know why you're here this morning, like specifically, biographically, who dragged you here or what led you here, but I know that you're here right now or you're listening or you're watching. You might really feel your need for a new beginning. And can I tell you, I thank God for that. But I hope that you won't just leave that as a place, well, you know, I'm kind of in a dead end in my life. I'm kind of experiencing some tough things in my life right now. A lot of people do, and they pick up a self-help book, and they kind of get themselves out of it through a little moral exertion. Well, you'll be worse off after that than you were at the beginning. But if the Lord, by his grace, is pointing you to the fact that you're not really living, and that might wake you up to the fact that this true life, a new beginning is precisely and exactly what I need. Because maybe right now you're in a place like, you know, because here's what's happened. When you get the new has come, the new life that has come through being born again through Jesus Christ, through the power of the resurrection, it brings a power into your life, a godly power into your life, a Holy Spirit-fueled power to do things you never could do before. Like you say, like right now, I cannot forgive this person. I cannot get over these things that were done. I can't speak up the way that I need to speak up. I can't even have hope. But in Christ, those things have all passed away. We are spiritually alive now because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oswald Chambers says this. He says, in the natural world, the merely material, physical world, it is impossible to be made all over again. But in the spiritual world, that is exactly what Jesus Christ makes possible. I hope that you will hear that what I'm talking about, Jesus' resurrection that we celebrate today, empowers in the here and now people, his people, to experience life out of death. And the second thing that we see is that Jesus' resurrection empowers his people to experience certainty amidst confusion. Certainty amidst confusion. You know, it's like Peter was is the guy writing this letter, and Peter was one of the guys who was there, you know, kind of saw things kind of go down. He remembered how he denied Jesus and got really, really afraid. But I can imagine that Peter remembered however he woke up that Sunday morning, that resurrection Sunday morning. I think he probably could remember it pretty well. His feeling of just kind of shell-shocked confusion. Because you see, just a week earlier when they had gone into Jerusalem, they went into like a ticker tape parade. Like the equivalent of a ticker tape parade is what greeted them. And these were man, Jesus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just a week before, they had gone into Jerusalem expecting it's going to be awesome. We're finally get all these years that we've walked with him and listened to him. Now, we know he's the Messiah. We know that he's God's son. We're still a little, you know, fuzzy on some of the details. But man, this is going to be really good. They had expected by this time to start dividing up cabinet positions in Jesus' administration of the new kingdom of Jerusalem. In fact, one of the disciples named Cleopas, he put it this way. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And when he's talking about redeeming Israel, he means like, we got political problems, we got societal problems, we got economic problems, and man, we thought Jesus was the one. We thought that he was the one who was going to come in and take all of these things out of our lives and remake things in the way that we want them to be. And we thought that we were going to have, like, well, I'm going to be Secretary of State, I'm going to be Vice President, all this kind of stuff that is going to happen in this kingdom that he is bringing to pass. But as Peter awoke on that Sunday morning, Jesus was dead, or at least he thought he was. Their dreams of a brighter future had died with him. Hence, confusion, disillusion, they were hiding from the authorities, reigned. And they at the very least, they didn't know this. They had no idea what God was up to. They had no idea what God was up to. And then, of course, they see the risen Christ. They see Jesus. They see he's actually alive. And so, all right, everything's changed. But here's the thing I want you to understand. I want you to pick up on. Jesus comes back. And it's not like he's like, okay, guys, you know what you were expecting to happen before I died? Like me to come set this kingdom up? You guys get all these cabinet positions? That didn't happen. He didn't come in and remake the political process. He didn't come in and remake the social order and the economic circumstances of their lives. He didn't change those things. He didn't come back from the dead with like sacks of gold for them. Said, I know things have been financially hard for you, and I'm risen. I'm risen indeed. And here you go. Here's your sack of loot. No, he didn't do any of that. And yet, here's the thing. None of that dominated their thinking. None of that dominated their thinking after they had seen Jesus Christ come back. And that's part of the power of the resurrection. Because we're coming, we've seen where we come through the resurrection, but we come to something. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. It says, we have been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. When the power of the resurrection brings us to life, it brings us to life, to a life destined for something good. And that goodness, this verse calls an inheritance. Isn't it wonderful to be anticipating inheritance? When I was a kid, like it was kind of a running joke in our family, that at some point, my dad, my mom were going to like say, hey, there's this rich relative of yours that passed away, and they left you all this money. We just kind of had it in a trust fund. Here you go. That was a running joke, and it's a joke that is still running in our family. It has yet to, we've yet to reach the punchline in that joke. But it's awesome to anticipate, you know, retirement. It's awesome to anticipate an inheritance. But in this life, they can really evaporate, and sometimes with tragic results. Some of you will remember Bernie Madoff, who was the author of the greatest Ponzi scheme in all of American history. He ran a Ponzi scheme that was reportedly valued around $65 billion, that's with a B, dollars, and it came unraveled during the 2008 financial collapse. Well, Bernie had two adult sons, Mark and Andrew. And from all reports, from all we can discern, they didn't know. They didn't know what their dad was doing. So they had grown up thinking not only that their dad was incredibly wealthy, so they're going to inherit all this money, but also that their dad was this awesome, great financial genius. And I just want to read you this passage from a book, an account of this, talking about what it was like for them to kind of come to grips with the truth. If it was true that Mark and Andrew Madoff were innocent, they learned in a heartbeat that their father had lied to them with every lecture about life. Every pretense of honesty, every gift, every holiday, he had lied with every luxury he presented as the harvest of his genius and hard work, when it actually was all just loot from his crimes, some of it stolen from them and from other people that they loved. The firm they thought they were hoping or helping to build was the scene of a historic fraud. Some of the employees they had trusted may have been their father's accomplices. He had destroyed their future, and he had also destroyed their past. They had nothing left of their father, not even their memories. The reason that I point that out is that when Peter says that we've been born again to an inheritance, right? He's saying that it's a different kind of inheritance than the one that we think about. We know that the world that we live in can contain these kinds of frauds. And in fact, I mean, this is really timely, isn't it? Anybody kind of got some anxiety on how your, you know, stocks are doing right now? The old 401k looking like a 201k right now? Kind of getting cut in half. And everybody in this upside down sort of a world, we're all looking for what are called safe haven assets, right? Safe haven. And I was reading about the definition of a safe haven asset. Those that maintain their value, appreciate, or otherwise outperform when financial markets crumble. Everybody wants to find a sure thing. They want to find the next big thing. Now, when we lived out in 29 Palms, one of the expected next big things, and you wouldn't believe this, and if I can get, like, can I get that slide up, my picture slide? Okay, now this, many people would not have known what this animal was before, like, you know, Liberty Mutual, but this is an emu, all right? Now, the reason I bring up the emu is that when we lived in 29 Palms, out in the middle of the desert, there were a lot of emu out there. There were these emu ranchers. Did you know that you could ranch with emu? Yes, you could ranch with emu. Why did these guys purchase all of these ugly birds out there? Well, it's because it was the next big thing. Because you may not know about this, but when the emu dies, you can kind of take this fatty tissue off the back of their backs, okay? It's about a 3-inch thick layer of fat, and you can render that down into emu oil. And if it's like really, you know, pure and all this, now listen to the reputed benefits of emu oil, all right? It helps with arthritis, pain relief, and infections, and, I mean, it gets even better, all right? Prostate issues, heart trouble, hardening of the arteries, diabetes, cancer, and possibly curing Alzheimer's, all right? And you say, well, Sam, why do you know so much about emu oil? Because I ran into a lot of emu ranchers in 29 Palms with a bunch of worthless emu, all right? Right? They were just selling them for jerky. Because it wound up, yeah, it wasn't quite the next great big thing that everybody thought that it was going to be. Hundreds of worthless emu. We give our hearts and we give our lives to things, and we want to know that they're safe. We want to know that they are protected. And you may say, listen, Sam, I get it, okay? The world's an uncertain place. But what's that got to do with the resurrection? It's because the resurrection power that we experience in our lives brings us to a certain inheritance that doesn't, well, look, it doesn't perish, it doesn't tarnish, it doesn't fade. And you might say, well, where do you put that kind of investment on deposit? And this says, well, it is in heaven, right? It is kept in heaven for you. And it's hard to get more certain, it's hard to get more secure than heaven. In fact, it's impossible to get more secure and more certain than heaven. But then some of you might say, well, listen, Sam, all religions kind of promise, you know, pie in the sky and the great by and by. I mean, anybody can promise that kind of thing. Hey, just live the right way and, you know, it'll all accrue to your benefit. And no one can take that away from you, whether it's in the presence of Allah or it's in the great Atman or Brahman in the hereafter. Anyone can promise those things, Sam. Yeah, of course they can. Anybody can say it, which is why the resurrection means so much to us. Because the person we heard it from was risen. And I want you to understand what I mean by risen. I don't mean reanimated, like Frankenstein style. I don't mean resuscitated, like zombie style. No zombie Jesus. When he came back out, he was resurrected, okay? And what you need to understand about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is he wasn't just like what he was when he went in. He came out glorified. He was the first heavenly man. Now, when I say heavenly, I don't mean ghostly. I don't mean immaterial. He was heaven and earth brought together. He was what the scripture calls the first fruits of a new creation. When you think about Jesus coming back at the end of time and remaking everything and removing everything that's horrible and awful and sinful about this world and keeping everything that's wonderful and amping it up and injecting it with heaven, that body that Jesus came out of the tomb in was the first fruits of that new creation. That's what these guys were witnessing. That's what they were touching. That's what they were eating alongside the Sea of Galilee in, was the first heavenly man, a permanent, imperishable, unfading creation. They got to see it with their own eyes. We live in the midst of a dying and impermanent world. And sometimes our dwindling investment portfolios can make that all too real to us. And death is the end of all of those things. And the grave is the symbol of the end of all of those things. But Jesus Christ, a man with flesh and blood, just like you and I have, entered into the heart of the grave. He went into the heart of the grave, but he didn't just go like a human being like you and I, because he had in himself the power of God Almighty within himself. And so he returned on the third day, clothed with the power of heaven and the certainty of a new creation. And when he came back, he was basically saying, listen, guys, there's a way through. I've been there. And it's not that I discovered it. He's like, I made it. It didn't exist before. I made a way. In fact, I didn't just make it. I am the way through. I am the way through. So the hands, when Jesus was like, hey, touch, they were touching the first fruits of heaven there. They were touching the very doorway through which they would pass from this life to the next. This world will continue to do what it does. This world will continue to go on day after day, and that doesn't change our ultimate destiny one bit. That's why Peter and the rest of the disciples, they stopped worrying about the stuff they used to obsess over. And for some of you right now, boy, you really need some of this freedom, because there's some things that are just weighing you down. And you need this kind of freedom of the resurrection to have this certainty in the midst of confusion. I'm not promising what your finances are going to look like. I'm not promising what your physical health is going to look like. I'm just saying that there's an ability to have a grounding and be rooted and be planted on a certain future and a certain destiny. Jesus had promised them something better than the temporal kingdom and the temporal comforts that they thought he was going to give when they first started following him. And it may well be for you that you started like going to church or started looking at Jesus Christ all because, well, it's just a good life. It's going to lead for a good life for you. And there's a little bit of that, but I'm just telling you, if you get all of that and you miss this, you've missed it all. You've missed it all. There's certainty in the midst of a confusing, upside-down world. And that's what I want to draw to this like final point right here. Because Peter says that what we have certainty of an inheritance kept in heaven with these last two little important words, for you. It's kept in heaven for you. You know, it doesn't matter if it's up there for someone else. Is it up there for you? I talked about I'm trying to be funny, right? You know, I talk about the 401k. How's your 401j? You like that? How's your 401? How's your investment in Christ? Romans 6:5 says, for we have been united with him. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly, don't you love that word? We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. One of my great heroes of the faith, Johnny Erickson Tada, who's a long time, I mean 40 years, I guess, longer, that she's been a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. A strong believer, And she really looks forward to the Lord's return and for her coming and receiving her new body. I want to read you something that she talked about in terms of like certainty of this inheritance and how it affected her, affects her. I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. To be joyful in hope is exactly what I've been doing for the past 20-odd years. My assurance of heaven is so alive that I've been making dates with friends to do all sorts of fun things once we get our new bodies. I don't take those appointments lightly. I'm convinced these things will really happen. Friend, brother, sister, do you have things that you are looking forward to in your heavenly inheritance, in your new body, when the Lord comes back, when He remakes this world? Or really, are all of your hopes, are all of your investments, is all of your connection really with the stuff that's here and now? I would just encourage you, be certain of your connection with Christ. Be certain of your faith in Him. Be certain of having been born again through the resurrection of Christ to an unfading eternal hope of glory, to an eternal inheritance. Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he went on to ask in that same passage, he says, do you believe this? And that is my question to you. Do you believe this? Do you know that Christ is risen for you? Do you know that you have this inheritance that is there for you? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives, Lord. We're grateful to you for your power. Lord, we know that these things are true, but I also know that just me talking and waving my arms around is not sufficient to convince anyone or to strengthen anyone, Lord. It must be your Spirit. It must be your conviction that moves. Right now, I pray for rejoicing. I pray for comfort. I pray for godly certainty to come more powerfully into the hearts of all of your people who are here this morning. Lord, may we rejoice that we have said, and it's not just like hopeful and wishful thinking, that Jesus is in fact risen indeed. Thank you, and we praise you for that, Lord. But I want to also pray for those who are listening who don't know what it is to be born again. They don't know the experience of having the old taken away and the new to come. Friend, I want you to know that if that is you, I am praying for you right now, that God would open your heart and your mind, that He would help you to see the beauty of Jesus Christ crucified for you, for your sins, taking your place, and that He would show you Christ risen as the doorway, as the path, as the way, the truth, and the life, through which you can not only have life here and now, but that you could have an eternity with Him. That as Pastor John said, that there's this turning away from where you're headed now and a turning to Christ. But it'll only come when you want that more than you want your own way. Lord God, I pray that you would help them to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, the provision that He has made through His resurrection. We ask all of these things in His name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me as we sing. It's wonderful to have that to sing about. I want to invite our kids to come up. You guys know who you are. Come on up. Whereas we are, they'll join the choir. Yep, and we're going to have our final celebratory song. That's right. Now I want everybody to stand with us as we are going to. Yeah, all of you guys, let's stand, and we're going to sing together on our way out.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.